Morning, everybody. Glad you guys can be here today. Hopefully this is, as everybody. Hopefully we didn't leave anybody. Also, Frank's with us right now. Hello, Frank. Glad you could join us today. Okay. So welcome here today. We're glad you guys could worship with us this morning. The weather's getting a little better. Hopefully you guys are enjoying some of the cooler weather, and hopefully you guys, none of you guys are sweating at home as we worship today. Let's begin this part with a little bit of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to worship you together, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together and to seek you, Lord. I'm sure there's a lot of things on all of our hearts and minds that may be weighing us down, God. Help us to be able to lift those up to you. Help us to be able to give them to you and to trust you to take care of them. I pray that no matter what we are facing and going through, that we can feel your love and your kindness and your mercy and your grace and your love in our lives. I think all of us have different needs this morning and just this past week. A lot of us are looking for things or have certain hungers or emptinesses and just things that we wish were filled, God. And I pray that you can do just that for us. You know what we need, and you know what we need best. So we pray that during this time, help us to focus on you. Help us to not worry about all these other problems or issues, but instead to bring them to you and to focus on you and your glory and your kindness and your love. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want to try something a little bit different instead of just reading the passage all at once. Let's try reading the passage together as we go along. Kind of, it makes it a little more dramatic, let's say. Today's scripture passage is, I feel it's relatively dramatic. As you read through it, I want us to be able to feel through the emotions and to think certain things through. So I think, too, something I've realized a lot of times in society is how much trust there is. Right? Like, for example, I go to the auto mechanic and I drop off my car to get an oil change or to get new tires or something. And I'm giving this person my car. This is the most expensive possession that I have, right? Other than my previous properties, my townhouses, like my car is the most expensive thing I had. I drop it off. I don't know these people. I don't have a relationship with them. And I leave them my precious car. And I trust that they'll be able to work on it, that they're going to change the oil or flush the transmission or do whatever needs to be done. And I trust that they're going to leave me with a car that's in good shape. And it's amazing, too. Like, I leave them my precious car and I just go away, or I just sit in the waiting room and I just relax. I don't even think about it. I just do other things. And then in an hour or 30 minutes, I expect to get my car back in perfect condition. And there's a lot of trust in this world, right? Like, if you get your phone repaired, you leave your phone at the shop and, well, you expect them to go repair it. And there's a lot of this trust where you leave something with somebody else to take care of. And you just trust that they're going to give it back, that they're going to bring it back, and it's going to be okay. That if you leave it with them to fix it, that it'll come back fixed. Well, today's story, there is a case where somebody is going to trust Jesus with something. And it's not just a car. It's not just like a house or a phone or a precious object. In this case, a man is trusting Jesus with something even more valuable than just an object, something that's even more irreplaceable, let's say. He's going to be trusting Jesus with his son, and the stakes are going to be very high. Right? Like, if I leave my car at the dealer or the shop and let's just say they mess it up, well, I have insurance and there's money and it'll get fixed eventually, right? Worst case scenario, I got to get a new car. But in this case, a man is leaving his son in Jesus' hands, right? This is not something that's replaceable, right? If his son dies or something happens to his boy, he can't just go to the boy shop and buy a new boy. This is his precious child. And in this, I want us to really consider how much faith, because I've read this Bible story a lot of times and I've heard it many times. But this time when I read it through, I really thought how much trust must have been in this guy's heart. How much emotions must have been going on in his heart. As we go through this passage, I want us to consider that. As we read through these verses, think about the emotions. Try to put yourself in this man's shoes. So last week, we talked about the Samaritan woman in the village, the town of Sychar. And today, Jesus is moving on to another place. So you don't need to unmute your mics, but let's all read this verse together. Read this part. He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah into Galilee, we're going to pause right there. And so this passage begins. So Jesus spent some time with the Samaritans in the village. And if you guys remember, Jesus was in the town of Sychar. Let me just get my stylus going. Where he talked to the Samaritan woman. And eventually the whole village came out and wanted to hear more from Jesus. And Jesus stayed there for 2 days. So Sychar is right here, this little section right here. And Jesus stayed there for 2 days. Remember, he was in Judea, somewhere in this region. Oh, he's probably more like around here by the Jordan River. And he had traveled about a day or two to get to Sychar. And then he stayed there for 2 days to talk and to teach and to be there with the people in Sychar. And then eventually Jesus leaves and he goes to the town of Cana. And he moves on to the next town. I don't know if this thing really stands out that good. Maybe a different color. There we go. So he goes to the town of Cana. This is where he did his first miracle, where he turned water to wine. And while Jesus is in the city or town of Cana, there's a royal official in the village of or town of Capernaum. So Capernaum is over here. And so this guy somehow hears about Jesus and that Jesus is doing stuff. And in the story, right, it says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, so somehow this guy heard that Jesus was there. So let's paint a picture. I like to be cinematic in my head. I like to try to visualize things. So let's picture it in our heads. Let's paint a picture. Imagine Jesus is walking through the rough, dry desert. And he's traveling. His disciples are probably pretty happy. He's probably in a good mood. The Samaritans just heard him preach, and the Samaritans really liked it, and they received Jesus well. And so Jesus and his crew are traveling, and they get to a small town named Cana. He probably goes to the center of the village and starts preaching and teaching, right? Kind of like sharing God's word with the people. And then maybe people start gathering, you know, ooh, what's this guy talking about? He must be a prophet. Or maybe somebody recognizes him. Hey, that's Jesus. He's the guy that did the thing with the water to wine. And more people gather around Jesus to listen to what he has to say. And also, chances are he starts healing people with diseases and other physical issues. Like imagine people in the crowd that are really pale and sickly, coughing, really sickly, bad coughs. Maybe people that can't see, that are blind or really frail. People with maybe, you know, leg or disability issues, they can't walk. So they need to be carried by their loved ones. And imagine these people being brought slowly to Jesus. And Jesus heals them. He might touch them to make them heal. Maybe he just says it. But just picture in your mind, imagine a crowd of people around Jesus, and Jesus is teaching, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and these people are being healed. Boom, boom, boom. People that are sick or almost dying, like they're suddenly, oh, there's life in them again. They feel alive again, right? People that can't breathe can suddenly, oh, they can breathe again. People that can't walk can walk. People that can't see can see. People that can't hear can suddenly hear their loved ones' voices. Can you imagine how much excitement and wonder and just how much joy there must have been? I just imagine that scene. Picture it for a moment in your head. What must have been the emotional state of those people? There's probably going to be lots of cheering, a lot of hugs, a lot of crying for joy. I know that if I, say, had a loved one that was dying, and if Jesus just healed that person on the spot, I would be crying tears of joy. I would want to give Jesus the biggest hug. I would be hugging my loved one. I'd be overwhelmed with emotion. Just imagine that scene. And as Jesus is doing this stuff, word spreads. Imagine maybe travelers come into town and they see and they learn about Jesus. And the travelers, after they do their thing, they travel on to other towns. And some travelers happen to go to a seaside town called Capernaum. So Capernaum is by the Sea of Galilee. And if you see that round, weird-looking building, that's actually a church they built over Peter's house in Capernaum. But some travelers go to Capernaum, and they start telling people, hey, did you guys hear about this guy named Jesus? He's in Cana right now. He's doing some really amazing stuff. He's healing people of all sorts of diseases. Like, he doesn't even need medicine. He doesn't need drugs. He doesn't need herbs. He doesn't need magic spells. He just heals people. I've never seen that before. So imagine people telling other people about this guy named Jesus. Word starts spreading across the town. Now, okay, let's move the camera. I like to cut the scene. New camera scene. Imagine a father and his young son. Except in this picture, they're very happy. But imagine a father and a young son. Instead of the son being very joyful with the father, this is a very sad time in their life. Imagine a young boy, later on in the passage, when the father describes his son, he used the words paideion, which refers to a young child. They can refer to an infant, a toddler, or a young child. The emphasis is on the fact that this is a young kid. So in my mind, I imagine maybe a 5 or 6 year old. Imagine a 5 year old, 6 year old boy lying in bed, sick. Maybe coughing, really weak coughs. With a very high fever. Later on in the passage, they mentioned the fever. So the kid has a really high fever. He's burning up. And the father, imagine him kneeling by the bed, holding his son's hand. And his son's been sick a while. It's been a few days. And the son just keeps getting worse. They've probably tried doctors or medicine, but nothing has been healing the son. He hasn't been able to get over this disease. And the father's losing hope in his eyes. You can see this hope fading in his eyes. He knows his son, his loving, lovely little boy, is going to die. The son he loves, the son that he cares about, the son he would give anything to save. But there's nothing he can do. And so he kneels there next to his son's bed, waiting for his son to die. But then imagine the door opens in the room. Somebody walks in and they tell the guy, sir, I have some news. There's this guy named Jesus. He's some type of a spiritual Jewish rabbi teacher guy. But people are saying that he can cure diseases. He's curing all sorts of stuff. He's off in the town of Cana. Maybe if you can get him to come, he can come heal your boy, right? There's a chance. And imagine the father saying, what? Who? Where is he? Right? Yeah. Yesterday, some like people came into town today, and they said that yesterday Jesus wasn't in the city of Cana. So Jesus could still be there right now. So imagine the father looking at the son and thinking, I need to go to Cana now. I need to get Jesus. I need to save my son. So imagine the father getting up and the father quickly putting on his clothes and getting his sandals ready. He's getting some food. He's getting some water and he's getting ready, hurrying up and getting prepped to go on his trip. And he takes one look at his son and he turns and he goes out the door and he starts hurrying on his way to Cana. So for reference too, the road to Cana is about 35 kilometers from Capernaum. It's about an 8-hour walk in the desert. If you watched videos of that area, certain parts are very green and certain parts are very dry. And a lot of this is going to be dry desert walking. So an 8-hour walk, 35 kilometers is about one full day of walking. So imagine walking in the desert, no trees, no shade, no drinking fountains, no gas station rest stops, no, you know, iced tea to drink on the road. A full day of walking in the hot, hot desert. So Cana, the town that Jesus is in, is about 280 meters above sea level. And Capernaum is about 208 meters below sea level. It's one of the lowest towns in the world. And that's an elevation gain of about 488 meters or 1,600 feet. And for if you don't know what to visualize, Taipei 101, the tower in Taipei, is 1,600 feet tall. So imagine going from Capernaum to Cana. You're walking 35 kilometers horizontally in the desert, and you're also doing the equivalent of walking all the way to the top of Taipei 101 in the desert on rocky, rocky ground. Or another point of reference, the Kukulam Crunch is 2.25 kilometers one way and goes up 244 meters. All right, I know some of the people here have done the crunch. So imagine walking the Kukulam Crunch, except it's 15 times. Walking up the crunch 15 times, and also it's twice as tall as the crunch. Like that's the distance the father needs to travel to Capernaum as fast as he can. What do you think is going through his head? His son is dying at any minute now. He needs to walk all the way to get to Cana. It takes about 8 hours. He needs to convince Jesus to come back with him as soon as possible. That's going to be another full day's worth of walking. Maybe split it. Do part of it in the daytime, sleep overnight, then do the rest of it the next day. But he needs to go there, find Jesus. What if Jesus moved to a different town? What if Jesus doesn't want to come with them? What if Jesus, I don't know, something happens? Right? Best case scenario, he takes him a whole day to get to Cana. He convinces Jesus. Jesus says, let's go. I'm on board. Woo, let's go save your boy. And Jesus and the guy run as fast as they can. Another 8 hours back to Capernaum. All right, that's 2 days. His son could die at any minute. The soonest that he can get Jesus to heal his boy is in 2 days. What do you think is going on in the father's mind? Right? Well, what if Jesus isn't in Cana when I get there, man? What if he's already traveled to another village and then I have to go find out where he went and then I have to go find Jesus? That's more time, more distance. What if Jesus doesn't want to come with me? What if he's busy helping other people there? Right? Hey, your son's important, but there's a bunch of other villagers that need my help too. What if Jesus can't cure my son? Right? What if Jesus can heal, but he can't heal whatever my boy has? What if I get to Jesus and when he comes back to Capernaum with me, what if my son's already dead? What if my boy died like when I was on my way there? What if my boy's already dead? And I'm just walking this path, and instead of being with my son at his last dying moments, I'm here in the desert on a fool's errand. What if he's already dead? What do you think would be going through his mind? He doesn't have, like, you know, AirPods. He doesn't have a radio. He doesn't have Spotify or whatever to listen to music. You know, he's just by himself in the desert walking with his thoughts. What do you think is going through this man's mind? Well, let's read the next verse part together. He went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. So imagine the man gets to town, and maybe he goes to town, he gets closer to town, and he sees like a crowd of people surrounding some guy. Oh, that must be Jesus. Okay, and he rushes over, and then he pushes through the crowd, and the verse says he pleaded with him, right? Other translations say like he begged or implored. He isn't just saying like, sir, can you please heal my son, right? He's like pleading with Jesus, like, please, please, my son is dying. My son is dying. You need to come down to Capernaum now. He's going to die. Please, you need to come save him, please. Like he's begging Jesus to come down and heal his son. And imagine that. He just finished an eight-hour trek in the wilderness. He's probably tired. He could be out of breath because he's not doing this at a regular, like, leisurely pace. He's probably rushing hard to get to Jesus. And he gets to Jesus and begging him, and, oh, please, can you heal my boy? My boy's dying. And what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, let's go, you lead the way. I actually got some really fast animals. We're going to get there in record time. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say like, yes, I'll do it. He says something that's pretty unexpected. He actually gives the man and everybody in the crowd a really, really hard challenge. Let's read this together. Jesus told him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. Go, Jesus told him, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. So instead of saying, Jesus saying, yeah, I'll do it, let's go, he says, he tells the man and the crowd, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Like, you won't believe me no matter what I say. You only believe me after I do the miracle. That's not really faith, right? Are you really trusting me if you only wait till it's done? That's not really trust, right? If I don't believe you until I see it happen, then that's not really trust. Right? When I leave my car at the mechanic, I'm trusting them because I'm going off and doing other stuff. I trust they're going to do an okay job on my car. But imagine if I was said like, yeah, I trust you, mechanic. And I just stand there the whole time, like watching everything that mechanic does. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you do a good job. And I just sit there and stare at them, right? That's not really trusting. Or if I really trusted the mechanic, I'm going to leave my car there. I'm going to go off and do my thing. And Jesus is saying, look, man, you don't really trust me until you see signs and wonders. That's not faith. Right? You don't believe the things that I've already done in the past. You don't believe the things that I'm saying. You keep wanting to see more. You don't trust me, man. And so Jesus gives this challenge, just one line. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the challenge is, will you believe me without seeing signs and wonders? Will you trust what I say before it happens? And that's the challenge, right? Are you willing to trust me and believe in me before you see it? And again, the man says to Jesus, sir, come down before my boy dies. And again, this Greek word here for boy is paideion. It means a young child. It could even include a baby. The man is kind of emphasizing like, his kid is an innocent little boy. Please, my little boy. Come down to Capernaum before my little boy dies. Like, I don't know, the Chinese equivalent might be your little baobei or something, right? Like, this is my precious child. And then Jesus gives him a very tough line. Like, I feel like when I first read this, when he says, go, your son will live. I'm like, yeah, that's a good response. Yeah, my son's going to live. But when I try to put myself in the father's shoes, that's like a terrible line. Go, your son will live? Just think about it. Jesus is challenging the people and challenging this man. Do you trust me? Right? Your boy will live. Think about it. He doesn't have a cell phone to call home to say, hey, look, is little Billy right? No. Right? He doesn't have any indication that his boy is alive. His boy's dying. It's been a day since he left home to go find Jesus. The boy could already be dead. It'll take a whole nother day for him to get home. What if he gets home and his little boy is still sick? Like, what do we, like, so let's just say there's a whole day that he took from to get from Capernaum to Cana. And then he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, go, your son is okay. Hooray! And what if the father spends another whole day to go back home? And he realizes his boy is still sick. That means he would have to go back to Cana again. And then all the way back. That's an extra 3 days of travel at least. What if Jesus didn't heal his boy? What? Would he be able to get back to Jesus in time and say, Jesus, hey, it didn't work. Can you, need to go be there in the same room to put your hand on him or something. Like, would his son live long enough for that? And again, what if his boy's dead? Like, Jesus didn't even look at the boy. Jesus didn't even touch the boy. The boy's like 35 kilometers away. Like, Jesus didn't wave a magic wand. He didn't say a spell. Jesus didn't give him a medicine. He just said, hey, your boy's going to live. Like, what if he gets home and the boy's dead? What if he gets home and his boy's dead and he realized he wasted this whole time? He could have at least been with his son at his son's last dying moments. Instead, he was out there wasting his time in the desert with this guy named Jesus. I mean, there's no way he can know for sure whether Jesus healed his son or not. And again, look, man, if I put my car in a car mechanic and they goof my car, I mean, that's money. I mean, that obviously money is very important, but my car is ultimately replaceable. But this is his son. This is not replaceable. If the son dies, go. Your son will live. What would you do if you were in the father's shoes? What would you do? Would you be able to trust Jesus and say, you got it? Like, I feel like I'd be in a lot of turmoil. I'd be having a lot of emotional trouble. Do I really believe? And notice to the end of this passage, the man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. And that's incredible. Like, wow, like the man believed and he left. He believed that Jesus was going to heal his son and he left. Let's read this part together. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was alive. Imagine the father returning home. We'll see in the next verse that evidently there was some overnight stuff. So maybe he spent part of the trip overnight, you know, because it's afternoon, overnight, then the next morning resumes his trip. But imagine going home, and he's probably eager to go home to see his son. And on the way, these servants come. But then before that happened, like, let's go cinematic. Imagine the boy's house again. The boy's lying in bed and he's coughing sick. And instead of the father, it's the mom holding the child's hand and she's probably crying. She's super worried. Is my husband okay? Did he make it to Jesus? What if he got hurt? Or what if some animal attacked him? What if he got robbed? What if my husband doesn't come back? What if Jesus can't heal him? And she's worried too. Her boy's dying. The boy has a really high fever, coughing sickly, et cetera, et cetera. And suddenly, the boy stops coughing. As she's holding his hand, suddenly she feels a little strength. Maybe the boy squeezes back as she squeezes her hand. And she looks down and, well, the color is coming back to his face. And she puts her hand on his forehead and it's not a million degrees anymore. It's nice and normal temperature. And the boy is breathing normal now. And he did it. My husband got to Jesus and Jesus did it. I don't know how, but my boy's alive. My boy's alive. And imagine her jumping up and down and like cheering and like, aha, you know? And then the servants come in the room and she's saying, hey, our son, he's alive. Quick, go tell our husband, go tell our father. Go. And so the servants quickly get on their clothes. Everybody's happy and shouting. They get their clothes and their food and water, and they start hauling butt down the path to Cana to tell the father, hey, your boy's alive. He's okay. So then these guys are running. Like, imagine the father's walking down the trail, the path, and he sees two guys running toward him. I'm just saying two. I don't know how many there were. Hey. I don't know. His son's name's Billy, so let's just call the dad Bobby. Hey, Bobby, your boy's alive. What? You know, they run up to each other and then, hey, your boy's okay. Your boy's gonna live. Imagine the father's relief. Oh, really? He's gonna live and he's so excited and he realizes something. He asks them a question. Let's read this part together. He asked them at what time he got better. Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him, they answered. The father realized this was the very hour in which Jesus had told him, your son will live. So he himself believed along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. So imagine the father, my son's gonna, I'd be crying, man. No, I'd be crying. Like, I'd be so happy. And they asked him like, hey, what time did the boy get better? And the servant's like, hey, like at 1 o'clock, suddenly his fever just disappeared, man. He was okay. And the father realized, oh, that's exactly the same time I met Jesus. So when Jesus said, your son will live, somehow Jesus was working to heal my son, even though I couldn't see it. Even though I didn't see what Jesus was doing, somehow Jesus was working at that exact time. And says, so he himself believed. And you see that too, right? He believed Jesus, what Jesus said to him, and departed. And then here again, he believed. There's stages of belief. In the Bible, sometimes there's people that believe, but they struggle to believe. Maybe there's like a weak faith, a weak belief. So maybe at first he had kind of a weak faith. He kind of believes, but it's kind of hard. But seeing the results of what Jesus did strengthened his faith even more. Then imagine then going home, and then he tells his whole family, hey guys, Jesus did it. I wanted to go see him. And like right when I was talking to him, that's when our son got healed. And what's the result? His whole household also believed too. When he told them about what Jesus did, everybody believed in Jesus. And that's an amazing story of faith, an amazing story of what trusting and God happened. And I can see kind of different things, right? In this passage, right? You can see the introduction. There's a serious situation, right? There's a man in Capernaum, a royal official, and his son is dying. I think a question for all of us too, what is our own serious situation? What are our struggles? What are our problems? Maybe none of us has a dying child. I hope none of us ever has a dying child. But I think there are struggles that we all have. Maybe some of us are struggling with certain sins that we just can't seem to shake. Certain sinful behaviors that we just keep coming back. Maybe for some of us, we're worried or concerned about our future. We don't know what is going to happen, right? Especially with this pandemic, it's throwing the wrench in a lot of things in our lives. For some of the young people, they're either moving to a next stage of education, or some people are going to be wrapping up their education pretty soon, right? There's a lot of worry about what is the future going to hold. For some people, it's just different struggles. I don't know what everybody has, but I'm sure everybody does. Perhaps for some of you, it could be feeling of guilt and shame because of the sins in your life, right? You've done certain things that you just really regret, certain sins and feelings of condemnation that are hanging heavy on your heart. What's your serious situation? What are you wrestling with? What are you dealing with? What keeps you up at night? What thing do you really need help with? The next part of the story is going to Jesus for help. this man traveled a whole day just to find Jesus in this town. And I think for us, right, the question is, do we go to Jesus, right? This man is willing to climb over mountains, literally, right, to find Jesus. What are we willing to do to go to Jesus for help? I know there are times in my life, too, when I feel really stressed. I feel really worried. I feel very anxious. And oftentimes, my heart does the dumbest things, right? I end up wanting to distract myself, you know? YouTube is a blessing and a curse, let's say. Like sometimes, like instead of going to Jesus, the one person that can help me, I go somewhere else. But this man is willing to do so much to save his son, right? Going to Jesus was the only thing that could save his boy. And for a lot of our problems, going to Jesus is the only solution as well. I think a lot of our problems in our lives, we've experienced, we've tried a million things, but nothing really seems to help. Right? Again, maybe this feeling of guilt and shame, and you've tried to forget it, you've tried to throw it away, you've tried to ignore it, you've tried to drown it out, but nothing seems to work. Maybe there's certain sinful behaviors in your life, and you've tried self-help, you've tried productivity tips, but nothing seems to help. Maybe you're worried about your future, and you talk to a million people, and they give you all sorts of advice, but none of that advice seems to give you help. The question is, do we go to Jesus, right? Do we go to God for help? Where do you go for help? Are you willing to climb mountains, so to speak, to get to Jesus? Third, there's a challenge. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Go, Jesus told them, your son will live. And I think, too, when we go to Jesus, the question is, do we trust him? I think, too, one of the things that I struggle with sometimes in prayer is sometimes when I pray for certain outcomes, there is that hint of doubt. Do I really trust that Jesus can help me? Do I really trust that Jesus will make it right? Do I really trust that he's there for me? Right? Like, for example, when I pray, do I feel a relief? Am I willing to trust God and to go back into my life, right? For this man, the challenge was, if you trust me, you're going to go back in to see your son, right? You're going to trust me that I healed your boy and do what you would have done if I had healed your boy, right? Go home, see your boy, right? And again, if the father didn't trust Jesus, then he'd stay there and keep trying to drag Jesus and force Jesus to do what he wanted. But instead, he heard Jesus' call and say, okay, I'm going to trust you that my boy is alive. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go home because I believe you. I think for us, do we follow Jesus's challenge? Do we follow Jesus's challenge in faith? Right? When we struggle with guilt and shame in our lives, do we trust God when he tells us that whenever we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins? Right, that God forgives us. There is no guilt and condemnation. Are you willing to go into our lives trusting that Jesus still dealt with our guilt and our shame? Are we willing to trust Jesus that he'll help us with our sinful behaviors, things that we just can't seem to shake? Are we willing to go into our lives trusting in Jesus that he will help us and guide us in our future if we seek him? And right, and so the challenge for this man was to go home. Go see your boy. I think for us, what is your challenge? What does Jesus challenge you to do in faith? I think for some of us with sinful behaviors, right, the faith is always going back to Jesus, right? If we really trust in Jesus to help us, we'll make Jesus our number one go-to when we sin, when we struggle, when we have problems, right? We're going to trust him more than we trust distractions, more than self-help, and more than other things. Maybe you're trying to plan for your future and you don't know what's up. To trust in Jesus, well, one thing to do in faith is to keep your eyeballs open. See where God is leading you, right? And to see that if opportunities are coming and they seem good, pray about it and dive in, trusting that Jesus has your back. And continue to seek him, right? I want us to think, what is our challenge then? To trust in Jesus. And do we respond in faith? Do we really trust him? I think sometimes for me, sometimes when I pray, I feel like I'm kind of like, imagine the man, Jesus saying, hey, go do your thing. And sometimes in my prayer, I feel like, no, I can't. I'm still trying to force Jesus to do what I want. It's hard for me to really trust in Jesus until he does what I want. I want to be fixed and cured of my sinful stuff right now. I want a clear sign in the sky that tells me what I need to do with my life. I need to feel, you know, this or that, like Jesus, it's like I'm trying to like force Jesus to do what I want. And then once he does what I want, then I'll trust him. But in this story, that the guy doesn't do that, right? He tells Jesus, please see my son. Jesus challenges him. Please see my son. Go home. And the man stops trying to fight with Jesus. Stop trying to force Jesus to do what he wants. And he goes home. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to follow and obey Jesus for what he tells us to do? Or spending time with him, spending time in prayer, building a relationship with him. That's always for everybody, no matter what your situation is, that's one thing that we need to do. Spend time with him in prayer and in the word. Are we willing to seek godly counsel? Are we willing to give up our own ways instead of trying to force Jesus to do what we want to feel good? Are we willing to just follow what Jesus gives us? And lastly, the result is joy and relief. He celebrates. There's joy. Hooray. And he didn't, only afterwards did he realize that Jesus was doing stuff before he realized it, right? Jesus was doing work. He healed this boy even before he realized it. And for us in our lives too, when we trust that Jesus is doing something, we don't always see the results at first. But to trust in Jesus is to say, hey, look, I don't know what Jesus is doing, but I trust him. I know that he's doing something. I don't see it yet, but I know he's doing something. And I look forward to eventually seeing the results of his work. I think part of it is to look forward to that joy and belief, that joy and happiness that happens while trusting in Jesus. Don't just focus on the bad stuff. Have joy knowing that Jesus is working in the background. And the result is, right, his whole family believed. He was able to tell his family what Jesus did, and his family believed. As we experience Jesus in our lives, man, we can go tell others so they can believe too. So real quick, we got to wrap up. We got 2 minutes left. How can you commit to trusting in Jesus? I think one thing we can do is remember what Jesus has already done for you. Instead of always wanting Jesus to prove himself over and over and over again before we trust him, let's remember what Jesus already did for us. Let's trust him. And he's already saved us from our sins. He's already guided us in our lives. Maybe if you don't know what Jesus has done in your life, I want you to consider to look back. Maybe you need, perhaps if you're young, maybe your parents can tell you what Jesus did for them, right? Maybe you need other Christians to be able to help you understand. But try to think about what Jesus has already done for you. Secondly, do what Jesus wants you to do and leave the rest to him. Obey, right? Maybe it's guilt and condemnation, right? Jesus says to believe in him, to put your faith in him, trust that he died for your sins. Maybe for your sinful behavior, like, look, you need to continue spending time with God and prayer in the word. Whatever it is, obey and leave the rest up to Jesus. You cannot control everything. Let Jesus do what only he can do. And lastly, tell others about what Jesus has done for you. Right? When it's done, man, tell others so they can rejoice too. Let's have a quick prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this example of your power, your grace, and your mercy, Lord. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this great example of faith. Help us to have the same faith as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be going back into the main room real quick. I got one quick announcement. So for the English side, we have a couple events. We'll talk about these other things a little later, but Alan's birthday is coming up in July 21st. So happy birthday, Mr. Alan. And also, we'll talk about a little bit more. We're planning maybe a picnic in August. See you in the big room. Okay, that was an extra 2 minute warning. We'll just see you guys there.
Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends.